Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 8:14. Proverbs 8:14. We're only going to do one verse tonight. Still talking about wisdom, of course. And she says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." So we'll look at that first part. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. So just to refresh your memories, wisdom is speaking here in verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? And then down in verse 12, it says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." So it's wisdom is speaking here. And she says that that counsel is hers. Therefore, counsel belongs to wisdom. And counsel is, I'm going to read all three definitions. The third one cites a verse in the Bible which is using the term counsel in the way that it's being used here. But the first one is, interchange of opinions on a matter of procedure, consultation, deliberation, to take counsel, to consult, or deliberate. So if you took counsel with somebody, you generally go back and forth. You deliberate. You tell them what you're thinking. They tell you what they're thinking, and you try to, you know, find some middle ground a lot of times. Secondly, it's opinion as to what ought to be done, given as the result of consultation, aid, or instruction for directing the judgment, advice, or direction. And we use, the Bible uses that definition a lot with counsel. And then thirdly, it is the faculty of counseling or advising, judgment, prudence, sagacity in the devising of plans. And then it actually cites Job 12:13 as a usage for that. And if we turn back to Job 12:13, we're going to see here that God possesses counsel, and then he also possesses wisdom, understanding, and strength. Job 12 and verse 13. Because you remember, wisdom is the personification of the revelation of God. So in many cases, when wisdom is speaking, it's God himself speaking, because God is, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Job 12 and verse 13 says, "With him," this is with God, "is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding," which is basically the same things that wisdom is saying here. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And this says the same four things, right? Wisdom, strength, counsel, and understanding. So what wisdom says she has, Job says God has, which makes sense because she's the wisdom of God. So being God, he possesses these qualities in limitless amounts. So he's got every one of those four qualities in unlimited quantities. That's why nobody can be God's counselor. He's got infinite counsel, infinite wisdom, and therefore he doesn't ever need to consult with anybody, because he couldn't possibly be shown anything that he didn't know or learn anything. So God never goes to a counselor. He never asks anybody's opinion about anything.
Are you talking about Jesus Christ? When you said being God, he possesses...
I'm talking about God.
Oh, the Heavenly Father.
Yeah, or okay. Jesus, there. Yeah, the Trinity. Romans 11, 33 through 34. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously nobody. Nobody has fully comprehended the mind of the Lord. Right? We know some things that God thinks because he tells us, but we can't fully understand God's minds. God's mind, he says in, I think it's Isaiah 55, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. And I'm thinking that we have those same... We have the same four things in this verse too. Wisdom, wisdom, counsel, or counselor. No, we don't have them all. Okay, never mind. So God has infinite counsel, and there can be no counsel against him. Nobody could ever argue with God and come up with a reason or proof that God is wrong. There's no counsel opposed to him. Proverbs 21 and verse 30. It says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Now, of course, men may try to make arguments against God, but there are no legitimate, valid arguments against God. Nobody is ever going to prove God to be wrong or erroneous or immoral in any way. People have tried to do it for years, but you're never going to find fault with God. And when people try to do that, God makes their worldly counsel into foolishness. Look at Job 12 and verse 17. Job 12 and verse 17. It says, he leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. We'll read that verse here in a minute. It says in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So when people try to show how smart they are, arguing against God's word, they really show how stupid they are. Turn to Isaiah 44 and verse 25. You remember when Job had his opportunity to argue with the Lord after he went through all that, and Job wanted his day in court, and he thought that he had been treated unjustly, and he told God that he wanted to have a talk with him, and then the Lord spends the next two chapters saying, Job, I got some questions for you. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you? You know, can you do this? Can you bind Leviathan? Can you? And when it was all said and done, Job said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I abhor myself. Job realized, you don't argue with God. You don't contend with God. You're never going to win that argument. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 20.
You haven't heard Isaiah 44.
I thought I just read that one.
25.
What verse did I... Oh, I didn't read Isaiah 44. Okay, Isaiah 44 first. Thank you for that. I didn't realize I missed it. Isaiah 44, 25. It says, he frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad. Mad meaning crazy, out of your mind. That turneth the wise men, or turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish.
Diviners.
What did I say?
A diviner.
Oh, a diviner's one that divines. one that predicts the future, like a soothsayer or somebody like that. So he makes them mad. He makes them insane, makes them crazy. And he turns the wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish. And you see this. You go to a college classroom with a PhD, a guy that's really supposedly smart, and he gets up there and starts telling you that we came from amoebas billions of years ago, that, you know, we just evolved somehow over time. That's foolish. That's stupid. I mean, a little kid like Braden would know that's dumb. You say, hey, Braden, look at that mud puddle. You see that little speck floating around in there? That was you billions of years ago. That's pretty dumb, isn't it? That doesn't make any sense, does it? No.
I have heard somewhere that, if you keep hearing the same thoughts, then it becomes a belief system,
mm-hmm.
and then you can no longer argue with it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think those professors have had that experience.
Oh yeah, they have it. I forget if it was Stalin or who said it, that if you tell a lie long enough, it becomes the truth, basically, in people's minds. And you can't go to a national park without hearing millions and billions of years. Everywhere you go, you hear it. It's all over the TV. It's in the schools. It's in every National Geographic magazine. And it's just taken for granted now, and nobody thinks about it. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 20. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You try to argue with God and you will make yourself out. You'll be shown to be a fool. I would relish the opportunity to stand on Judgment Day and to see all these so-called smart people that have argued against God, made fun of the Bible, and stand and watch them stand at the judgment seat and answer for themselves. That's really going to be something to see. So you remember the definition of counsel was sagacity and devising of plans. And God, having all counsel, having perfect counsel, he wisely devises plans to accomplish his purposes. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, Ephesians 1, verse 11, God is a planner. God likes to have things ordered, planned out ahead of time. And when I say ahead of time, I'm talking like, you know, eternity ahead of time. People make fun of me because I like to have things planned out long in advance. When I go on a trip, it's been planned out for at least 6 months, and I already know exactly where we're going to be every single day. I know who we're staying with. I've already called them and talked to them, and I can tell you pretty much about what time we're going to be showing up, what time we're going to be leaving. Everything's totally planned out.
But you forget to eat.
Oh, yeah, I've done that, yeah. When my mother and I went on that trip, I planned all the stops. We covered like 7,000 miles in 16 days, but I didn't plan to eat. I just planned to just stop and grab fast food or something. So there was really no eating time in the plans, but we got to see a lot of stuff anyway. You can do it for 2 weeks if it means seeing half the country. We did eat a couple of times where we sat down and took some time, but
he took it out of his sleep time. Yeah, right.
Okay, anyway, Isaiah 1:11. But anyway, Ephesians 1:11. That's what I meant. Did I say Isaiah?
Yes.
I meant Ephesians. Ephesians 1:11. So I'll give you an example of how God devises plans to accomplish his purposes. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So God counsels with himself, because the thing is, God is three in one. So among the Godhead, there is counsel there, right? So I believe that before the foundation of the world, and you kind of put this together, the Bible doesn't say it plainly, but I believe that there was a council where the three persons of the Trinity decided that the Father was going to elect, that Jesus Christ, that the Word was going to become, he was going to be born as Jesus Christ and become flesh, and he was going to die for the sins of the elect, and the Holy Spirit was going to apply that blood in regeneration, and that obviously that's what happened, and if that's what happened, that means that that's what was planned to happen, and given that the three persons of the Trinity all took part in that, I would conclude that there was a council in eternity past that was decided. And it says that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is all things regarding salvation. Some people would take this verse to mean that everything, like every little last thing that you do, including your sin and any stupid decision you ever make, that God planned all that from the foundation of the world. And in context, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about working all things regarding salvation and election, predestination, according to the counsel of his own will. So he planned it all out and executed his plan just as he had determined to do. And if you think about it, most counseling is devising a plan to overcome some problem. If you go to a counselor for anything, secular counselor or pastoral counseling or wherever you go, or if you just talk to anybody to try to run something by somebody, generally you're trying to make a plan to overcome some problem in your life, right? What should I do in this case? Who should I marry? Or what house should I buy? Or should I buy one now? Or should I not? Or what job should I take? Or whatever. It's always some kind of a problem or something that needs to be planned out. And that's what the definition bears out there. And if you ever want to find the best counselors you can, well, that's God and His Word. They're the best ones. Now, if you look at Psalm 73 and verse 24, Psalm 73, verse 24, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So God guides with His counsel, but then the question would be, well, how does He do that? Does He speak in your head? Do you hear a whisper, like a little voice? Or does He send you an angel? Or how does He do that? Well, He guides us with His counsel through His written word that He has inspired men to write down. If you look in Psalm 119 and verse 24, it says, Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So that's how God guides us with His counsel, is through His testimonies, which is His Word. We've got the best counseling manual known to man right here, right in front of us. It's just not written like other counseling manuals. There's just not a chapter for each problem that you're going to find in your life. You just have to go searching, and you get a little here, a little there, a little, and put it all together and apply the principles. It's not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. But it is all in here, everything we need to know. So therefore, if you ever need to see a counselor, make sure his counsel is biblically based. I'm not saying there's never a time for secular counselors. I think there is. I think some people are specialized in problems that people have that the average guy, preachers included, probably don't have much experience with. I mean, like this gender dysphoria and some of this weird stuff and strange things that people deal with. Yes, you know, what would I know about that? I don't know. I mean, maybe some principles in the scripture, but as far as practical things of how somebody would work through that, I'd have to do a lot of study on something like that before I'd know much. But if you do see a counselor, I would say make sure his counsel is biblically based. Because there's a lot of stuff that passes for counsel out there. It's just garbage. If you seek a counselor, seek one that is willing to listen first and then tell you where you're wrong and what you need to do. You don't want to seek a counselor that just listens and affirms. Because that's what a lot of counselors do today. They're trained to affirm. They sit there and you just spew everything out, and then they agree with you essentially and maybe ask you a few questions to see if you can figure out your own problems or something. And that's not biblical counsel. Biblical counsel, you want to listen to understand, but then you're giving direction, like, okay, I understand your situation now. Here's what you need to do. Right? That's biblical counsel. This affirmation counseling is what these girls with this gender dysphoria, I'm reading this book, so I keep talking about this stuff, but when they go to a counselor, to a gender counselor, the counselor never tries to talk them out of it, never explains to them that, look, you're going to grow out of this more than likely. They just affirm. Oh, you think you're a boy? You really think that you are a boy trapped in a girl's body? Well, you are. Because if you think it, that's what you are. You know you better than anybody else knows you. Can you imagine telling a 13-year-old girl that? You know yourself better than anybody else knows you. That's insane. You think teenagers know themselves? They don't know hardly anything. I mean, that'd be crazy. And then let them self-diagnose and say, I need to get on puberty blockers. Puberty blockers will literally stop puberty from happening. You can be an 18-year-old, 20-year-old woman and look like your sexual organs would look like you're 9. Totally blocks it. And they'll put these girls on that just because they want to be on it. They'll say, I know that I'm a boy and I want this. It's the craziest thing in the world. And then they'll put them on testosterone. And they can make these poor little girls start to look like men. They'll grow facial hair and grow a full beard. Their jaw will get square. Their bones will start to bulk up. Their muscles will start to bulk up. And they'll do this just because the kids say that they know that they are a boy. This affirmation counseling. It is child abuse. It's pure madness. But this is the kind of garbage that's happening today. It's just crazy.
Well, what are your thoughts on getting like counseling in a way through reading self-help books and then comparing it with scripture so mm-hmm. that you can filter the meat and the bones? Is that right?
Yeah. No, I think that's fine. Okay. You just have to, like you said, you have to filter it. You have to prove it. And if something they tell you is not in accord with scripture, or if it's against what the Bible says, then yeah, of course you throw that away. But yeah, I think that you can find a lot of good information, even that's from secular sources. Yes. I've read lots of secular books on self-help parenting. Type of stuff and parenting and marriage and all kinds of stuff. And you can you know, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, that book. There's a lot of good stuff in that book. I don't agree with everything in it, but he's not a Christian as far as I know. That's like a secular book. So you can learn a lot of stuff. You just have to weed it and filter it, that's all. And I wouldn't recommend it for a brand new Christian that doesn't know much, because they wouldn't know enough to realize what's right and what's wrong. You know, they might just accept everything. Okay, now the second part here, or the second part of the first part. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. So sound wisdom belongs to wisdom. It's kind of funny. Wisdom belongs to wisdom. But wisdom has wisdom here. Wisdom personified has wisdom. Sound is in full accordance with fact, reason, or good sense, founded on true or well-established grounds, free from error, fallacy, or logical defect, good, strong, valid. Of judgment, sense, etc., it is based on or characterized by well-grounded principles or good practical knowledge. And then wisdom is, we all probably by the end of this study, we're going to be able to recite this one from memory. We've heard it so many times. It's capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends, sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs, opposed to folly. So if we put those two definitions together, where wisdom says that sound wisdom is hers, This would tell us that God's wisdom in His Word is in full accordance with fact, reason, and good sense, and is free from error, fallacy, or logical defect. So, His wisdom is perfectly in accord with reality. It's perfectly true. There's nothing incorrect or fallacious about it. You're never going to have to worry about reading something in the Bible and then reasoning it out and saying, well, that's not true, because if you apply that consistently, it contradicts itself. You're never going to find anything like that in the Bible, because God's wisdom has no logical defect in it. So if we want to make the best judgments and decisions possible, it will be by tapping into God's perfect wisdom found in the Holy Scriptures, which He's laid up for the righteous. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 2 and read these verses, which we've read before. Proverbs 2, 6 and 7. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." So He lays up this wisdom. And if you remember way back when we went over that verse, to lay up means to put something by, to save it, to keep it in store for future later use. So the Lord has all this wisdom laid up because He's got an infinite amount of it. So He's not like He's going to run short. He's got it laid up for the righteous, for people that want to know it. It's there, and He will provide it. You just have to do what James 1:5 says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So it's laid up there. It's ready for all of us. We just have to ask for it. Just have to want it. And He'll give it to us. And counsel and understanding go hand in hand, as the rest of this verse is going to show. Because she says, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom, and then she says, I am understanding and I have strength. Well, if you look in Deuteronomy 32, in verse 28, we're going to see that these two things are bedfellows. Deuteronomy 32, and verse 28. Deuteronomy 22:38, he says, this is a, we derive this from a negative. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. So they don't have counsel or understanding, but we see from this verse that counsel and understanding go together. If you're void of counsel, you don't have any understanding, and vice versa. So if you don't get good counsel, you'll lack understanding, because you get understanding through counsel. Right? You ever go you can't figure something out, or you need to make a decision, and you go and talk to somebody, and you get some good information from them, and now you have more understanding of the situation. So through counsel, you get understanding. But the thing is, you have to have understanding to know enough to go for counsel. So you've got to have a little bit of understanding, at least enough understanding to prompt you to go for counsel to get more understanding. You see, so, but if you don't have understanding, you're not going to go for counsel, and if you don't go for counsel, you're not going to get understanding. So you have to start out with a little bit of understanding, just enough to tell you to go where to look for more.
And you can't have wisdom without understanding, because wisdom is basically knowledge with understanding.
That's right. Yep. Understanding's the bedrock. And then when you have understanding, you can then take knowledge and process it. And then as you process knowledge and learn how to make good decisions with that knowledge, that's wisdom. So, yep, that's right. So then she says, I am understanding, I have strength. So wisdom personified in Romans 8 is understanding. Therefore she, what did I say?
Romans.
How did I say Romans? I don't know what I'm talking about. Proverbs 8. Proverbs and Romans kind of sound alike. They're almost spelled the same, so I can see why I said that. So wisdom personified in Proverbs 8 is understanding. She says, I am understanding. And therefore, that means she is intelligence, because that's what understanding means. Understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. Well, it makes sense that God and his wisdom is intelligence, because he has infinite understanding. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5. Because if you think about it, none of us could say, I am understanding. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine saying that? Telling somebody, I am understanding. Not that I have a little bit, but I am understanding. You'd have to have all understanding to make a claim like that. And of course, for any of us, that would be an absolutely foolish thing to say. Nobody would believe us, right? But God can say, I am understanding, because he has full and complete, infinite understanding of everything. Psalm 147 and verse 5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite is having no limit or end, real or assignable, boundless, unlimited, endless, immeasurably great in extent, duration, or other respect, chiefly of God or his attributes, also of space, time, etc., in which it passes into the mathematical use. So infinite, outside of God and theory, does not exist. There's really no, in nature, there's no such thing as infinity. There's a finite number of everything. Even of the number of atoms in the universe, there's a finite number of them. You couldn't possibly count them up. But everything's finite. It's like, I can give you one example from electronic theory, which I studied in college. In theory, when you charge a capacitor, you know what a capacitor is? It stores voltage. It's like two plates that are really close together. There's a potential between the two of them. Well, in the theory, there's a mathematical equation for how a capacitor charges, and it goes like this, where it goes up and then it gets closer and closer and closer. And in theory, it never actually gets fully charged, because that mathematical equation, you could take it out to infinity and it just gets closer and closer, but it never actually gets to the whatever voltage you applied to it. But in reality, there is some point where the last electron jumps to the plate, gets on the plate, and then it is fully charged. So in theory, it never gets there, but in reality, it does. So that's just an example that in this world, there actually is no such thing as infinity. But God is infinite. He's infinite. He's unlimited. And of course, mathematics describes things like that. So this is why wisdom says that she is understanding. And then she says, I have strength. So wisdom has strength, and strength is the quality or condition of being strong. Power of action in body or limbs, ability to exert muscular force. Power in general, whether physical, mental, or due to the possession of resources. Ability for effective action, efficiency, vigor of mental faculties, etc. Its capacity for moral effort or endurance. Firmness of mind, character, will, purpose. Power to resist temptation or fulfill a difficult duty. Fortitude is one of the cardinal virtues, frequently in the phrase strength of character. And that was all part of the primary definition. There was some A, B, C, D in there in different areas of strength. But you notice that strength includes physical, mental, and moral. All three of those things were mentioned. And I think we all realize that strength is not merely muscles. That's just one aspect of strength. But there's mental strength. There's being able to handle stress and pressure and be able to make decisions when you are under the gun and things like that. That's mental strength. And then there's moral strength. That's the will and the volition to do the right thing even when it's hard to, and even when you don't feel like doing it, but just to do the right thing because it's the right thing and you want to obey God. That's moral strength. So there's three dimensions to it, at least, or there could be more as well. So wisdom is strength, she says. And of course she has all of those characteristics, or at least I guess maybe two of them. She's got mental and moral, because wisdom doesn't really have physical strength, but God has physical strength, obviously. So God has infinite power and understanding. We already saw that in Psalm 145, 5, that great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. So he has great power and infinite understanding. And it says in Isaiah 40, in verse 28, that his power is without limit. He's got plenty to share. It says, hast thou not known, Isaiah 40, 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. You see how the weariness and the understanding, or the lack of weariness and understanding go together? Strength and understanding are go hand in hand. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So he has both power and understanding, and they are infinite. As we keep reading there, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So his power is infinite, and therefore his power is the source of our power. He gives power to the faint. He gives us energy to press on when we don't feel like it. If you look in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, which is a good verse to memorize these days, says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And here we see these things cropping up again. I am understanding, I have strength. What does God give us? Power, that's strength, and a sound mind. That's understanding. He's given both of those to us. He's not given us a spirit of fear. And we need to remember that in these times, to not fear. And we know that the Lord is also the source of our understanding. So we saw there in Isaiah 40, he's the source of our strength. And in Proverbs 2:6, which we just read a minute ago, he's also the source of our understanding. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, understanding and strength go hand in hand. We're taught in Scripture that a wise man is strong, both mentally and in character, morally. Proverbs 24 and verse 5. These verses here tell you how to identify a truly strong man. Because there's a lot of people out there that look strong. They're big and they're buff. And you know what? I've noticed a lot of those guys, and this is not all of them, but a lot of those guys are not mentally or morally strong. they don't have, you know, and that's kind of like the old football player jock thing, you know, the guy that's so dense he can't even spell his own name. But a lot, they're not morally strong either. A lot of those guys are totally captive to their own lusts. They can't control themselves. And you ever notice with this whole mask hysteria, you ever see, I think you told me about it, some guys that you saw at work, some big buff guy out working out with a mask on.
Yeah.
Like these big tough guys. And that, but that, boy, you walk into Walmart and they say put a mask on. They put that thing on right away.
Yeah.
You know, big tough guys, though. Proverbs 24 and verse 5 says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So if you're wise, you're truly strong. Whether you're physically strong or not, it doesn't matter. You know, I knew a warrant officer when I was in the military. This guy was about 5'3", probably, a real short guy. But he was a wise man. And he was a man, a very confident, not cocky or arrogant, but a very confident and competent man. And it was amazing. I think he made it to sergeant major before he went to warrant officer school. So he had been a sergeant major, then he became a CW4, and so he kind of been in both sides of it. But this guy, just something about him commanded the attention of everybody. It didn't matter who it was. I mean, I saw this guy. He was in the reserves. I don't know if he'd been, he maybe had been active duty years ago in Vietnam or something, but I saw him talking to an active duty drill sergeant, a guy that used to have been a drill sergeant when we were overseas. And this guy, everybody was afraid of this drill sergeant. He just had like that aura to him, you know, just a scary looking guy. And that guy was stuttering and babbling like a little girl in front of this 5'3" warrant officer. He was questioning him about something. It was hilarious. I mean, the guy just had something about him. It was really impressive to me. And he was a funny guy. He had a good sense of humor. But he was just, he was one of those guys. He didn't need to have, he didn't need to be big. And he didn't need to show you how tough he was or how much authority he had. He just exuded it from himself. He was a cool guy.
I've seen a lot of big guys, strong guys, go down at the side of a needle.
Oh,
to
yeah.
Really show you how strong they are.
I knew another guy in the military. I remember this was in 2003 when we got moved, and he was a bodybuilder. He was a great big buff guy, and he was literally afraid to almost the point of tears to get a shot. He was deathly afraid of needles, which was kind of funny. I mean, just to see that. But. Now, to some people's defense, you've heard of the vagus nerve, like when. So some people do have a vagus nerve response, and it's totally involuntary, and they'll pass out at the sight of blood or anything, and so.
I mean, it's because they hold their breath or they bear down. It's what gets their vagal nerve. It's all mental. I mean, the vagal nerve is there, and they may not know they do it, but just getting a shot isn't going to do it. It's going to be how they respond to that.
I don't know. I mean, I won't tell you stories right now because it's kind of gross, but I can tell you a story later. I didn't used to be like that at all. I get shots, I see blood, never any problem. And then I had a disgusting procedure done one time. And after that, I just, all of a sudden, I'm like, a few minutes later, I'm like, I'm going to pass out. I'm just, and the doctor's like, yeah, you need to lay down. Like, I was just totally flushed white. And then after that point, pretty much, if I'd even see somebody else get some kind of an exam like that, I'm just like, I gotta sit down. And I didn't used to ever be like that. And I don't know, but yeah, it's so, and it's totally, as far as I can tell, completely involuntary. Like, I don't know.
Pastor Reiner, going back to, I have understanding, I have strength. It's almost like how I understand it is, you know, you can get strength through God's word.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure, yeah. I mean, that's yeah, exactly. That's where we get it. Yep. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's a verse that I'm trying to think of, but I can't remember about strength in the soul. But anyway, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7:19. Ecclesiastes 7:19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. So here, you have two different types of strength contrasted. The strength that the wise have, and then the mighty men. And a wise man that has wisdom is going to be stronger than they are. And if you're talking about mighty men in the city, like warriors or soldiers or something, it's far more advantageous to have wisdom when it comes to going to battle than it is to have physical strength. Because a general that has wisdom can defeat an enemy far greater than he is if he's got good strategy and tactics, so on. So the wisdom is much to be preferred. In 1 Timothy 5 and 4 and verse 8, it once again contrasts physical strength, in this case with moral strength. So we saw there that strength can be physical, mental, or moral. Well, here we contrast physical with moral, and we see which one is more important. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Oh, that's 4. There we go. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So bodily exercise, that's physical strength. It says it profits little. It doesn't profit nothing. So exercise is good and it is profitable. But if it's a choice between, let's say you got to work 12 hours a day or something, and maybe you work 12 hours a day at an office job so you get no physical exercise whatsoever, and you come home and you have a half an hour before you have to get ready for bed, and if it was a choice between using that half an hour to work out or to read the Bible, reading the Bible would be a better choice. Because bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. So it profits a lot because godliness is going to help you in every area of your life. It profits all things. And godliness obviously comes from reading the scripture and learning about God and how to be godly.
In Proverbs 31:25, about the virtuous woman, it says that strength and honor are her clothing, mm-hmm. and she shall rejoice in time to come. And then it goes on, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. It just occurred to me, but I could be wrong, the kind of strength she had could actually be wisdom.
She's got both. Because it says that she strengtheneth her arms.
Okay.
There. So
it could be... But it's most likely, don't you think, that she had wisdom because...
Oh, sure, yeah. Because she's virtuous.
The following
yeah.
verses said yeah. that she openeth her...
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, her her primary strength.
But she had...
Yeah, she was wisdom. A hard worker, okay. you know, but she was making... girdles for the merchant, making clothing her family with scarlet, and buying a field and planting a vineyard. So she was working out there, you know, with her hands, mm-hmm. Helping out the family. But her real strength was her wisdom, her godliness. Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you.
And wisdom is better than physical strength. Ecclesiastes 9, and verse 16. I don't know about you, but these verses are very comforting to me because I'm not exactly a bodybuilder. If you couldn't tell, so I like reading verses like this because this tells me that I can be strong, even if my circumference of my biceps is like 5 inches or something. So I don't even know, are they that big? Oh yeah, I guess that's like 5 inches. So they're bigger than that a little bit. Anyway. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. That's the sad thing. When you have great big muscles, everybody notices, and everybody oohs and ahs and gawks at you and is impressed. When you have wisdom, though, especially when you share it with people, and they don't, if it's something they don't like to hear... then they despise you. They don't appreciate your wisdom sometimes, but they appreciate your muscles. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. One wise general can win a war, like this passage is talking about here, and one stupid fool can destroy a lot of good. I mean, how many times has a church been destroyed by one guy? One guy, and he starts spreading stuff around, and before you know it, the whole thing is just destroyed. Or one group of friends, you know, I'm sure this has happened to people, where you got one guy or one girl that just ruins the whole thing, or, you know, whatever it is. It's one sinner. You know, as I keep going back to the army, I guess just good examples. But, you know, in the army, one guy screws up, and who gets punished? The whole platoon, right? One sinner destroyeth much good. That happens a lot. And a wise man who has understanding will seek counsel in the word of God and from wise men in order to prevail in the battles of life. Let's turn to Proverbs 24 and verse 6. I just got a string of verses here to tie together, and then we'll be done. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. For by wise counsel, so this is right after verse 5 that we just read. Verse 5 says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. You see, the war that I fight as a pastor requires wisdom, not muscles. And the war that a lot of us fight, I mean, the Christian life in general is a war that requires wisdom, not muscles. Very, very few fights that you should be in require muscles. And chances are, if you're in a fight that requires muscles, you were either in the wrong place at the wrong time, you've been hanging out with the wrong people, you've been provoking people that you shouldn't have, you've been doing something wrong. Most of our battles require wisdom. And if you're going to win the battle, it's going to be by wise counsel. turn to Proverbs 20 and verse 18. Proverbs 20, 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Now that could be pertaining to a president or a king, that of course you don't want to go to make war with another country without good advice. I wish our leaders would have followed that over the last 100 and some years, because we pretty much shouldn't have been in any of those wars we've been in, and probably since, 1861, I guess, go back that far. I don't think we should have been in a war since before 1861, but anyway, that could apply to that, but you know, it can apply in your own life. With good advice, make war. If you're going to go to war with anybody, with a neighbor, you know, you got some neighbor that's really annoying you and he's encroaching on your property. Yeah, ever had anything like that? You know, with good advice, make war, right? Not a good idea just to go over there and hook up to his trailer and just drag it off one day or something and then get arrested.
Somebody else will do it for you.
Somebody else will do it, right. Exactly. But with good advice, make war. Or you're going to war with a school board or you know, wherever you're going to war in the church, you better have some good advice, because you don't want to make war without good counsel. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 through 5. And I'll tell you what, when I've gone to war in the church, it certainly has not been without good advice. I wouldn't ever do anything like that without getting some good counsel from some pastors that have been around a long time. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The terms here that are used describe warfare. Weapons, warfare, pulling down strongholds, right? Like strongholds, like a city that had a wall, which is a stronghold. Casting down captivity, right? Paul's using language here of warfare, but he's referring to spiritual warfare. And with good advice, we ought to make war. If you're going to a debate, and you know you're going to a debate, you're going to debate with somebody, get some good advice. You know, get some tactics. You know, ask somebody, how do you think I should go about this? What points should I make? You know, what arguments should I make? What things should I stay away from? What should I know about? Are there any things about this particular topic that I should know about that he's gonna do a gotcha on me if I'm unaware of this and I'm not gonna know what to say? With good advice, make war. And then Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That describes the Christian life, the warfare of the Christian life, where we wrestle against the devil and principalities in high places. And in order to win, it's going to take faith and truth and the gospel and salvation and the word of God and prayer. And it's going to take good, wise counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety, and before you go to war, you want to make sure and get some good counsel. On the other hand, a foolish man is not strong, no matter how big his muscles are. So if you're a fool, you're not truly strong. You may look like it, but you're not truly strong. Wisdom is the one that has strength. Wisdom is understanding. So that will take us next week to Proverbs 8:15. Thank you for your kind and patient attention.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.